and amen. Oh, you can open up your Bibles with us to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 6. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. And of course, you can feel free to use a form of media as your mode of transportation throughout the Word of God, whether that be an iPhone or an iPad. Or I had a lady stop me in the hall today, and she said, "You always say iPad. What about a Kindle Color?" I said, "Yeah, you can use a Kindle Color or a Kindle Fire or a Kindle whatever. Just read the scripture. Don't be surfing the internet." So anyway, Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to look here at verse 6. A couple of weeks ago, I had it on my heart to just go back and read the life of Jesus. I have found myself doing that a lot here lately. Because Jesus should be our role model. Yes, we have other people that we look up to, but we follow them as they follow Christ. So in order to know whether or not we should be following someone, we should know what Christ looks like, because we follow them as they follow Christ. And so with that, he is our main role model, and we should always go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and to see how he responded to things, how he approached situations, what advice he gave. And so I found myself doing that a couple of weeks ago. And while I was doing it, I didn't get too far into it until I got to Matthew chapter 6. And in that passage, and really in the passages before and after that, Jesus is endeavoring to renew the minds of his disciples. He's making statements like, "You've heard this, but I say unto you, I know you think this way, but I'm telling you to think this way." And in Matthew chapter 6, he lists some particular behaviors. And he lists these behaviors to his disciples, which we are now. And he says, "When you do these things, I will reward you openly." That these are rewards I'll give you. And when you do this behavior, I'll reward you in such a way that not only could you see it, but others could see it too. And he lists these things. And so I immediately began to check up on myself to make sure I am doing those things. Because I want to walk in all the things that God has for me. And as I began doing that, I said, "Well, you know what? I want to find out what other things God rewards. And are there other behaviors that he has tied rewards to?" And as I began studying, I found that there are rewards that when we do certain things in this life, he rewards us for those things and showers rewards to us while we're on this earth. And then I also saw that there are rewards for us in heaven based off of certain things that we do. That not only will we be rewarded for those things here on earth, but there are rewards for those things even in heaven. And then I also saw there are rewards for the wicked, and you don't want any part of those rewards. You want your life as distant as possible from the rewards of the wicked. But I got to thinking about this. Why would God reward things? Why would he reward things? You know, I am a father. I'm sure many of you have kids too. And I don't know if you've ever done this with your kids. I'm sure you have. But have given them a reward based off a behavior. You know, maybe you told them, "Hey, if you're real good today, I'll take you to the ice cream store." And so you're linking behavior with a reward. Why would you do that? Because you want them to do the behavior, am I right? Or maybe you have been driving through your neighborhood and you saw a pole there with a sheet of paper stapled to it that had a picture of a dog, and beneath it it said $100 reward. Why would they issue a reward for that dog? Because they want people to see that reward and be excited about a behavior. What's the behavior they want? They want you out there looking for the dog, am I right? Or as an employer, there are several employees who work for the church here, and we have a form that I send out to them. It's basically a way for me to communicate with them, for them to communicate with me. And anyway, it's a weekly form, and one of the questions I ask on the form is, who walked in love the most this week? Is there any example of extraordinary love one staff member exhibited to the other. And the reason why I ask that question is I value love and unity in my life more than anything else. It is the New Testament commandment. And as far as my life is concerned and the what goes on in this church, I want love and unity to be at the foundation of it all. One heart, one voice, one mind, with no division among any of us. And so with that, I not only say that, but I want to link a reward to it. And so if someone's name comes up, a good bit throughout the week of someone who exhibited extraordinary love, then I say, man, this is someone who's taking to heart what I say, and I'll give rewards based off of that. Why would I tie reward to it? Because I want that behavior a part of their life. And so with this, there are things that God has directly, I mean directly, tied rewards to. These things should interest us for a reason, a number of reasons, but number one is if he's tied a reward to it, it must mean it's important to him, right? And that should be enough for me. If it pleases him, then I'm all for it, because that's what I'm here to do, is to please him. And if he's tying a reward to a certain action, if he's tying a reward to a certain behavior, then that means that action, that behavior, it's bound to be pretty pleasing to him. Well, the second reason is I want to walk in all that God has for me. I don't know about you, but every good thing God wants to do for me, I want to open up my life to receive it. And you say, well, I don't care about that. Fine, I'll take yours too. But I want all that God has for me. And there are rewards that are out there, my friends. There are actions that God looks at from heaven. And he's looking for these things to be done in our life. And he says, when they are, I will reward you. And here in this scripture, we see something that God is looking for. And he's looking for it so strongly that when he sees it in your life, he rewards that behavior. Let's notice what it is in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? A rewarder. If you have a pen or a highlighter, it's time to go to work. Highlight or underline, put a star by, a circle, or all of the above, that word rewarder. He is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This word, diligently, it's a fascinating word. All throughout the book of Proverbs, you see where God has called us to be diligent with some things. And this word diligent means that, yes, it is a habit. If you're diligent with something, it means you're doing it with consistency. There's no ups and downs. It's just every day you can count on it. When someone is diligent, it means you can put trust in them. You can put faith in them. You can rely on them to perform the action they said they would do. But this word diligent means more than a habit. It means more than just something you're doing with consistency. It also means you're doing it with care. See, there are some habits you don't even have to think about. You know, you may have some bad habits like biting your nails. It's something that you're doing constantly, but you're not thinking about it. In fact, if you were, or if your wife is, then she's going to tell you to stop. I mean, it's there are some habits that you do that you know you need to stop, but you don't even think about it when you're doing it. That's not diligence. Diligence is yes, it is a habit, but it's also something that you're emotionally invested in when you're doing it. It means, yeah, I'm doing it, and man, I'm doing it all the time, but I'm not just doing it all the time. I really value this. I really care about it. If I'm diligent on the job, it means, yeah, I'm doing my job right, but it's not just because I have to. I genuinely care about doing the job right. And here he says there is something that you and I as Christians are to be diligent with. And when we are, he's going to reward it. I mean, he's going to flat out reward it when we're diligent with this. Well, what are we to be diligent with? We're to be diligently seeking him. That I am to diligently seek him. What does that mean? It means what he stated earlier in the verse, he who comes to God. I am to diligently draw near to him. Not just going to him because I need something. Not just going to him because I need to see something turn around. Not just going to him because there's some type of emergency that's in my life. It's just me constantly and with care drawing near to my Heavenly Father because I love him. And I had written out my message, and I had already had all my points, and make sure you communicate this, intro, body, end, check. I'd already gotten all that. And last night, I just opened up my Bible to the scripture. It's my golden text, the text that I'm building the whole message off of. And I began meditating on this and thinking about it. I thought, why would God have to reward that? I mean, you look at some of the other things God says that he will reward, and it just makes sense. I mean, one of the things that he says he is a rewarder of is people who fast. And that makes sense, right? I mean, if you're giving up food, there better be a reward at the end of it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're not just waking up and saying, today I'm not eating and not expecting anything in return. I mean, that just makes sense, right? I mean, if you're fasting, there needs to be a payoff. And there are other things like giving, he links a reward to. Well, that makes sense because there may be some times in your life and in mine where it's not convenient to give. And I don't know if you've ever run up to that, but man, you had it on your heart to do something, and you looked at your bank account, and then you checked your heart, and then you looked at your bank account, and then you checked your heart, and you did it because you knew God would reward it. Am I right? He's a rewarder of giving. That's one of the things he states in Matthew chapter 6, that when we give our alms, he rewards us openly when we give it right. He also says that he's a rewarder of those who walk in love, that when we love our enemies, there's rewards there. And once again, that makes sense because there are plenty of times where your flesh, it honestly does not feel like walking in love with crazy people. I mean, there's nothing exciting about it or enticing about it, but you know you need to do it. And the reason why you're doing it is to please your Father, and there's a reward at the end of it. We may talk about some of those things. I got to thinking about this. Okay, I get fasting, I get giving, I get walking in love, why there would need to be a reward there, some incentive for people to do it outside of just him, which that should be enough, but I get why you'd have to link a reward to it, Lord. But why this? I didn't understand. Why would the Lord have to link an incentive, a reward, to something as basic and as simple as seeking him? You know, I get that there are some Christians that they probably aren't in church this morning who the only reason why they became Christians was for life insurance. They wanted to know when they died, they'd go to heaven and not hell. So I get for some of those people, hey, let's link a reward on this to get them to come to church, to get them to seek me. I get that. But I would dare say for the majority of us in here that the reason why we gave our life to the Lord is because at some point in our life, he touched us. I can remember as a young man, I grew up in the church, and I always knew God, always enjoyed the things of God. But I tell you what, when my father went home to be with the Lord, God became real to me. I mean, I think with the children of Israel, you know, they had the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but that was their main problem. He never became their God. They knew of him, but they didn't know him. They knew him through another man. And for me, that's kind of where I had my relationship with him. And And I can remember being in Tulsa in Bible school and being touched by him. I mean, just on the inside, feeling his peace and feeling his comfort and feeling his devotion and faithfulness and goodness to me. And when that happens to you and you make a decision to sell out for the Lord and give him all that you have, it is done because you want to mirror that devotion and that joy and that love to him. And when that is in your heart, friend, it's not someone having to pull you to do something for him. It's your heart is motivated to come to him, to just be with him. God created us to be beings who do some stuff, but not just to be doing all the time. We are to be first. And we are to be Christians. And it seems to me that with people's Christianity these days, that it's caught up in a lot of things. But friend, can I say something to you? Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness and joy above his brethren. And when we do this thing right, that's in our life, friend. There's a joy that's about us. There's a gladness that's about us. And here we see that God has linked a reward to this. You know, I thought even in my own life, you know, in marriage, you've cut a covenant there, and there are some things in marriage like, okay, now you got to clean up around the house, and you can't leave your shoes wherever you want to leave your shoes. And so I get there being rewards for that. But why should I get a reward for just wanting to be with my wife? Just wanting to be with her. Isn't that why I got married in the first place? Yeah, there are some things that I knew when we got married I probably have to do, some things that I probably need to change. But the reason why I signed up for it was not for all the do's and don'ts. The reason why I signed up for it and cut covenant is because I wanted to be with her. And in our Christianity, it's the same way. The reason why we decide to become Christians is because we want to be with him. And that is the motive of our heart. We want to know him. Like Paul said, I want to know him. I want to know him, not just know about him, not just know his principles. I want to know him. But I got to thinking about that question. Why would God have to link a reward to that? And I began meditating on that, praying about it. Why does there need to be some type of reward for doing something that should come so naturally to everyone who's called upon the name of Jesus? Why would there have to be reward there? And while I was meditating on it, an example came to my heart, and it just made sense to me after this. And it's the example of Mary and Martha. Go over to the book of Luke. I'm sure you all know this story. The book of Luke, chapter 10, but let's look at it possibly in a new light today. Oh, you guys are listening so good. Let's go over to the book of Luke chapter 10, and let's look here in verse 38. Mary and Martha are two of Jesus's closest friends. He loves this family. He loves them. He loves their brother. He's committed himself to them in a lot of different ways. When they call, he comes. And here we see him going into a particular village where their house is, and he makes a decision to stop by their house just out of care and love for them. And we see this here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. It said, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also," notice what she did, "sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and she said unto him, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha,'" it's never good when he calls your name twice, Thou art careful, full of care, and troubled about many things. You ever been there before? Just full of care about something? Just troubled about something? That's where Martha is here. And she says, and he says in verse 42, but there's one thing that is needful. He said, in the middle of all this, Martha, there's one thing that's needful. And Mary had chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So he's saying that Mary is doing the one thing that is needful. What was she doing? It looked like nothing to Martha. It looked like that woman's not doing anything at all. It looked like Martha was there cleaning up, baking, cooking. I mean, Jesus travels with an entourage. She's got disciples there, and they're all in her house. And, I mean, she feels the pressure to clean all this up. And it looked like, to Martha, Mary's doing nothing. But Jesus said she was doing something needful. In fact, not only was she doing something needful, she was doing the only thing, the one thing that was needful. So what looked like nothing was actually something. And not just something, but the most important thing. What was she doing? Just being. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Hearing his word. Drawing as close as she could to him without it being uncomfortable. At his feet. At his feet. As close as she could get. Drew near to him and sat at his feet. Why did Martha do this? It wasn't because she wasn't a good person. She was a great person. And it wasn't because she set out to make a mistake. No, her intentions were pure and wonderful. But she was wrong. And her wrongness led to being full of care and troubled about many things. Can I tell you this? I heard Lynn Hammond say this a number of years ago. She said, exhaustion is a clear sign of being a Martha. When you're at a place where it's full of care, troubled, something's not right. God did not call us to live that way. And what's missing is the needful thing. I'll give you this example. Moses, great deliverer, he's called by God to take the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage over into the promised land. You know there's a lot of responsibility on that man. He's got a lot of things. He's got to feed over 1 million people. He's got to provide water for them, organization for them, set up judges in the land to go over all their issues. And you know there's a lot of issues when you get 1 million people walking through a desert together. You know stuff is going to come up. And here he is, and he's meeting with God. He's doing the needful thing. He's pulled himself away from all of the responsibility. He's pulled himself away from all the things that he should be doing, and he decides to be. He walks with God, and God basically tells him that he's taking him into this promised land. And this is Moses' response to him. He said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'd rather stay out here in the wilderness with your presence than get in the promised land without you. And I love what God tells Moses. You can have both. Isn't it funny how Christianity tries to make it seem like you got to pick one or the other? You can't have fun and be blessed and live for God at the same time. No, what God would say to Moses, you can have both. You can have the promised land and me. I'm taking you there. Amen. And he says, Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. That word rest in the Hebrew, Old Testament was written in Hebrew, New Testament was written in Greek. That word rest in the Hebrew means I'll cause things to settle down. My presence, it'll just cause all of this stuff to just settle down. For Martha, the opposite was happening. She had a whole bunch of stuff popping up. There's a big difference between stuff settling down and stuff popping up. Am I right? I mean, you probably know the difference. And what happens to Martha on this day is her intentions, like I said, they were great. But when Jesus comes into the house, immediately she receives and takes pressure. Pressure to serve, pressure to wait on all these people. Just like if you had someone really important coming over to your house, you would take the time to get ready. I know my sister-in-law the other day was coming to let us taste a cinnamon roll that's possibly going to be in the cafe. Did we serve it this morning? We did. You have got to try this cinnamon roll. It is phenomenal. Anyway, so with that, she was bringing it by to make sure it was something that we should serve in the cafe. And when she called and asked my wife if we were there, she said, yeah, sure, come on over. Well, my wife sat and turned to me. I was sitting on the couch, and she said, get up, we got clean. And so I said, it's Lee, she doesn't care. She said, no, get up, we got clean. I said, it doesn't matter, she won't care. I said, it's Lee, and she said, it's fine. So we got up and cleaned. And anyway, she said, and my wife said, and don't tell her that I told you. So I'm sorry, honey. So, but anyway... Anyway, we cleaned up. Why? Someone was coming over, and that's how Martha felt. If Jesus is coming, and he's coming in here, and he's coming in with a lot of people, and he's going to hold basically a little mini meeting there, I need to clean up, and it'd be good to get food. I mean, they're probably hungry. He's been traveling, and she starts taking on all this stuff she has to do. And Jesus never told her she had to do any of that. But she felt the pressure of it. And friend, I can relate to Martha. I don't know if you can, but I can relate to Martha. Because I don't know your life. I only know mine. I'm not you. I may know you, but I don't know the actions, attitudes, and motives of your heart. I only know mine. And with this, I know for my life, there comes pressure sometimes. You know, when you're in front of a lot of people every week preaching, there's pressure that comes with that. I better be good. I better have something to say because, you know, everybody's going to see my work that I did throughout the week. And there's pressure that can come with that. And that pressure doesn't come from the Lord, but still, is that pressure necessarily bad? Well, no, you should want to be good at what you do. I'm sure in your job you feel pressure too, where you feel like you want to be good at what you do. But I only know my life, and I felt pressure there before. And then, you know, you're married, and you feel pressure sometimes to be a good husband. I need to be a good husband. I need to be a good provider. And you feel pressure there. And that pressure leads to what? Pressure typically leads to action, especially if you received it. So you start doing things there. And then you also have pressure to be a good father and show up here and to do these things. And so that pressure leads to action. And you also want to be a good friend. And so you feel pressure there from other people. So you go over here and do those things. And, you know, you feel pressure in some people's case to be a good church member. You got to go over here and you got to do this. And you feel pressure to be a good son. And so you got to go over here and do this. And pressure to be a good, all types of things. All types of things. That pressure is there, and you feel it, and it leads to action. And that's what's happening here with Martha. She needs to be a good housemaker. I mean, Jesus is here. Dear me, anyone can see Jesus is here. And in Martha's mind, she's thinking, what is wrong with Mary? I mean, I heard Keith Moore say this, that lazy heifer is sitting in there on the floor, right in front of Jesus' feet. And I'm over here in the kitchen. What is wrong with her? And you know, she was over there trying to wave her down while Jesus was preaching, saying, get in here, get in here. And, you know, Mary kind of saw her in the corner of the eye, but acted like she didn't see him. The disciples poking Mary, saying, Martha's trying to get your attention. And Martha's over there trying to get her. So finally, Martha's had it. She's had it. And she's not going to wait for Mary any longer. She's just going to interrupt Jesus. Because Jesus, surely, if he knew about all this, he put Martha in her place. Mary in her place. And so she interrupts Jesus while he's preaching, just knowing she's right. And he says, Martha, Martha, you're frazzled, man. You're full of care and troubled about all these things. Look at Mary. And you know, it probably wasn't easy for her to do that, because no one likes to be compared to a sibling. But he said, this is your example. But she's not doing anything. Yes, but she's being something. What's she being? Just a good Christian. And for the Lord, that was enough that day. See, I found this in my life. I said, I don't know yours, I only know mine. But when I am a good Christian first, meaning I'm just going to God. I'm not going to him about trying to work up a message. I'm not going to him because I want to see increase. I'm not going to him because I need wisdom. I'm not going to him because I need help with something. I'm not going to him for his hand. I'm just going for his face. You know, it's like in your relationship with your wife. I'm not going to her to make me a sandwich. I'm not going to her. I want to be with you, how that pleases her. It's the same way with God. He loves using his hand, but he also wants you to see his face. And I found in my life that when I just slow down and say, you know what, I'll get to it when I get to it. But there is one thing I must do today, and that is just be with him. You know what I found? It makes me good at all those other things. I'm living by inspiration and not perspiration. There's a grace that comes with it. See, that's the reward that comes from his presence. It makes all of this stuff settle down. And you don't get overwhelmed by it all. You see what you need to see and you know what you need to know. And then you're operating out of instruction. Go over here and do this. Go over here and say that. But it's not done by works. It's done by grace. Therefore, you don't get worn out. Friend, I want to tell you, there's only one thing that you need to please in this life, and that is the Lord. If you try to please everyone else, you're destined for someone else controlling your joy and peace. And that is a recipe for disaster. I've found very quickly, I can't make everyone happy. I can't. Neither can you. I don't care how big or how small your world is. You can't make everyone happy in it. You can't be everyone to everything, but what you can be is a good Christian to your father, a good daughter, a good son to him, and out of that, trust him that everything else will come out in the wash. And you know what? It always does. It always does. Oh, friend, God's a rewarder. He's a rewarder. And one of the things that he rewards is those who just diligently seek him.